Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. The Mosaic Community exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We gather on Sundays in the heart of the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Our Sunday gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with child care at each gathering. We also gather all over the city throughout the week in life groups. To hear more about what God is doing at Mosaic, or for more information, please visit the website at www.mosaicportland.org. And now, here's this week's talk.
Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you that you say you inhabit the prayers of your people, you inhabit the praises of your people. So we thank you that even if we didn't welcome you here, you would be here because you want to be here. And you fill this place with your presence. And Holy Spirit, this word that you inspired, we ask that you would be our teacher and that you would be speaking to each of our hearts. And whether it has anything to do with what I say or not tonight, I ask that you would speak to every single heart. And in the name of Jesus, we want to bind every voice that does not submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Would you clear our minds so we can listen to you? In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're in a series on misfits. Misfits, stories in Scripture of people in Scripture who are really windows on God's grace and goodness. And Tim and Jason started out the series by talking about Rahab and Hagar, two women who most societies would want to keep hidden because they were not of the reputable kind. And yet God so esteemed them that he made them a part of his Jesus' lineage in Matthew chapter 1. And then last week we talked about Jeremiah, a very different kind of misfit. A misfit because he was following God and because God called him to swim against the tide and the current of his culture. And today we're going to talk about another kind of misfit, a very little known character in Scripture. His name is Onesimus. How many of you have heard of Onesimus? A few of you. Onesimus, a Greek name, means useful, and he was really at the bottom of the social ladder. You probably couldn't get any lower than Onesimus in the Greco-Roman world of the first century. Beyond being at the bottom of the ladder, he screwed up big time. So he had a couple strikes against him. Have you ever screwed up big time? Have you ever, either on the job or in a relationship, have you screwed up and even to think about it gives you embarrassment now or a flash of, I just hope nobody knows about that. Well, I asked permission to tell a story on my son. My son is 35, and this happened when he was 18. He gave me permission as long as I told you that he doesn't drive like I tell about in the story. No longer. Nathan was just out of high school, and he got his first full-time job, and that job was at an Acura dealer here in Portland. And Nathan loves great cars, loves expensive cars, can't afford expensive cars. He loves expensive cars. He loves cars that perform well. He follows F1 racing. He studies how to drive. And he had one of the lower jobs. He had a starting job, washing cars, ferrying customers, moving cars from lot to lot. And one particular day, they'd used a bunch of Acura cars for a promotion, and so a bunch of the young men were asked to drive the cars back into the Acura lot. Nathan happened to find a stretch of road that was vacant and free. You know where this is going, right? This doesn't end well. You know that already. Besides, there was a ditch. And he had been reading about how you could, with a certain maneuver of the steering wheel and the emergency brake, you could send your car into a complete side spin. And he was very successful at doing it, except he misjudged the distance to the ditch, and the car ends up in the ditch. First year on the job, there he is sitting in the ditch. It's too big a ditch to drive out. The car isn't damaged, but he has to call the dealership to get a tow truck to get him out. Meanwhile, while he's sitting beside the road, all his buddies who are driving the other cars pass him and stop and ask, "What happened, Nathan?" And they all begin to help him make up a story that would explain how he got in the ditch legitimately. Two hours later, he's at the dealership, and he has to walk into his boss's room and explain. What do you think he was feeling? Fear. He thought he had lost his job. Anxiety. Shame, humiliation. Embarrassment. He was fortunate, actually, not to lose his job. He told the truth, so he didn't lose his job. Can you remember that feeling? Feeling all those things, about ready to talk to somebody who you knew had the right to come down on you. If you remember that feeling, you have a little idea of what Onesimus feels like when we enter the story. Onesimus is a young single man who's a slave. And in the Roman Empire, slaves have absolutely no rights. There were lots of slaves. In some parts of the country, there were more slaves than free people. They have no legal rights. A master and a slave owner could do whatever he wanted with a slave. And in fact, in the most extreme cases, when the slave had done something horrible, the punishment was crucifixion. It was that drastic. Where we find Onesimus is standing at a gate outside the estate where his slave owner, Philemon, lives. Onesimus ran away months, maybe years earlier, and he's back. And not only did he run away, which is punishable, he stole money. We don't know if he stole it in order to run or because he stole it, he ran. But he stole it, and he ran. And it could be severe punishment. And he stands outside the gate of his master that he hasn't seen in a long time. And he knows that his master is not the kind. He is a good man. Philemon's a good man. Philemon is a follower of Jesus. He had met Paul in Ephesus. He had been dramatically affected by a new relationship with Jesus Christ. So much so that he helped start a church in his town that met in his house in Colossae. But all the power is Philemon's. And he stands there at the gate with a letter in hand. Can you picture it? Can you feel it? Now I want you to get on the other side of the gate. I want you to put yourself in Philemon's situation. Philemon, wealthy man, successful in business, probably had numerous slaves, numerous people who worked for him, probably had traveled to Ephesus, which is 80 to 100 miles to the west. We're talking about modern-day Turkey. The Lycus Valley, Colossae, the town, is in the southwest central part of it. Philemon's a good man. He has been, Paul knows him, respects him. He's respected by the Christian community. And he's been summoned to the gate. And he sees on the other side of the gate this man he hasn't seen. This slave who wronged him. And he's carrying a letter. And we don't know what Onesimus does. Does he kneel? Does he bow? Does he say anything? Does he hand in the letter? But that's the letter we're going to read tonight. And it's going to be on the screen behind you. And I'm going to read it. And I'd like to pretend that you are Philemon reading it for the first time. This man, this Onesimus, has wronged you, has hurt you. You never thought you'd see him again. And you don't know what's in the letter. And you open up the letter. We don't know if he did it in front of Onesimus or if he went away for a while then before he came back. So follow along. What were the questions? What would be the questions in your mind? I'm going to think aloud as I read it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. This letter from Paul to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like Paul. That's the way he opens all his letters. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Wow, Paul. Because I hear about your love for all his people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, that's me, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Boy, you'd almost think Paul was buttering me up. But Paul's not that kind of guy. He's a straight shooter. I know better than that, but therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order you to do what you ought to do, what does he want me to do? Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus? How did Paul and Onesimus get connected? Who became my son? While I was in chains? Formerly he was useless to you. You got that right, Paul. But now he's become useful. He isn't useful to me yet, Paul. I'm glad he's become useful to you. I'm sending him. Who is my very heart? Back to Onesimus? Paul calls Onesimus his very heart? You mean they're that close? How did they get that close? I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do, what favor? You would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave. Onesimus is a believer? He's a follower of Jesus? How did that happen? He's very dear to me. But even dearer to you. I can't say that yet, Paul. Both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Wow. So if you consider me a partner, welcome as you would welcome me. You want me to welcome this man like you, Paul? That's a tall order. If he's done you wrong, yes, he has, Paul. Or owes you anything, he sure does. Charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will pay back. Paul, you're in prison. How can you pay me? Not to mention that you owe me your very life. Oh, I get it now. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience? He says it's my choice, but then he talks about obedience. What do I do with that? I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room. Paul's planning to get out of jail because I hope to be restored to you in my prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you. Well, it's so glad to know Epaphras is doing better. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Little backstory. When Onesimus runs away, he does what a lot of runaway slaves is, go to a big city. That was the best way to get lost and to lose the trail. And so he goes to Ephesus. That's where Paul evidently was in prison. Now, some of your study Bibles might say he's in Rome, and it's a debate about that. I'm treating it like now it was Ephesus. I know it's not a settled question, but that's the theory that makes most sense to me. Because Paul had been in Ephesus. He had taught for a couple of years. That's how clearly Philemon met him and got influenced by him. And so Onesimus flees to Ephesus, 80 to 100 miles away, gets lost in the city. How did he get connected to Paul? We actually don't know for sure. Was it some supernatural coincidence that God arranged? Or did Onesimus know that Paul was a good friend of Philemon? And he goes to Paul for help. That's probably the more likely scenario. And so he meets Paul. Paul welcomes him. And by the way, if you were in prison in those days, as in many cases around the world today, you weren't fed food, you weren't taken care of, you were just incarcerated, and you were dependent on people on the outside to provide food. And so having somebody like Onesimus who chose to serve you and help you was a great gift. Onesimus comes to faith, and this close bond, there's 20, 30 years difference between them, but there's a close bond now, father-son relationship, and Paul mentors him, disciples him, helps him grow in his faith. And then one day, we don't know how long, but it clearly not immediately, one day, Paul decides it's time for Onesimus to go back to Philemon. I'm sure when Paul brought it up, Onesimus was freaked out. Paul, you know what he can do to me. He could take my life. I know, Onesimus. But you're brothers in Christ now. You need to make this right. And so he sends him back with this letter. And with Tychicus, with a letter to the church at Colossae. And Paul says three things in this letter. He asks Philemon three things. The first thing is, he asks him, receive him as you would me. Remember how Philemon reacted in verse 17? So if you consider me a partner, Paul says to Philemon, welcome this runaway slave as you would me. In other words, welcome him back. Don't punish him. And recognize that he is now your brother in Christ. The second thing Paul asks, verse 18, is to forgive Onesimus, cancel the debt. He does it in an indirect, oblique way. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me. In other words, Paul is saying that Philemon, just like you owe me so very much that you could never repay, and I'm not demanding that of you, so Onesimus owes you way more than he can repay. I'm asking you to cancel that debt. And the third thing, and this is less certain, but the text seems to indicate it, in verse 13 and 21, possibly send Onesimus back to Paul so he can serve Paul and help Paul, and possibly also give him his freedom. Verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains in the gospel. And then verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Now, some people have accused Paul of being very manipulative in this letter. And you only appreciate it when you understand the situation that this was an incredibly delicate social situation. Power dynamics between Philemon and Onesimus. Lots at stake for the Christian community, lots at stake for Onesimus' life, lots at stake for Philemon. And so he charts a very careful, on the one hand, challenging him to do his biblical responsibility of forgiveness, on the other, making sure that he knows it's his choice. Now, before we talk about two major implications of this letter for your life and my life today, some of you might be stuck on something, and that is, Philemon's a believer and he's a slave owner. How does that work? And if you know the Bible, you know that nowhere does the Bible outright condemn slavery. Paul here doesn't tell Philemon directly to free all his slaves. And in the 21st century in America, that's just mind-boggling to us. And yet, it's very, very difficult for us to put ourselves back in the situation in the first century. In the Old Testament, slaves actually had rights. The law in the Old Testament concerning slaves is the most compassionate of any culture around. Slaves had rights. Owners could be punished if they mistreated slaves. But in the Greco-Roman world, I've already told you that's not the case. And there were numerous slave uprisings in the Roman world that resulted in incredible bloodshed. And so it's a delicate issue. And so what can we say as Christians, as followers of Jesus, about this? So I want to suggest real quick five things. Number one, we know how Jesus felt. That he felt that it was his mission to free the captives and to free the oppressed. He says in his opening sermon in Luke 4, 18 and 19, I've come to free the captives and announce a year of jubilee for slaves. So we know that's part of Jesus' kingdom agenda, is freedom from oppression. That's clear. The second thing we know from Scripture is that sometimes God supernaturally intervenes in the life of a nation to free oppressed people, as he did with Israel. When they were in Egypt, as a whole slave nation, he supernaturally intervened to rescue this people, group of people out of oppression. The third thing we know is that sometimes God placed his followers in key government positions to protect people and influence, like he did with Esther, made her the queen of this pagan empire of Persia so she could save her people from genocide. Daniel and pagan Babylonian Empire. And we have stories all throughout church history of people that God has called to make a difference in their culture through influence. Many of you have seen the movie Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce, that early 19th century British parliamentarian who made it his life mission to abolish slavery legally in the entire British Empire. And he succeeds weeks before he dies. And finally, as you read the New Testament, in Ephesians and in Colossians, you find that Paul gives specific instructions to slave owners that instruct them to treat their slaves very humanely and to remember that they have a Lord in heaven, Jesus, who is watching their every treatment of every slave. And in fact, what the story we're talking about tonight, these three people, this relationship, Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, is kind of a case study of how God transforms human persons in the midst of broken society and causing them to have a ripple effect throughout their environment. So the first thing we see is that Paul is challenging Philemon to see this runaway slave who has no legal rights, who he could do anything he wanted to with, to see him as absolutely equal, his brother in Christ. That's radical. That's subversive to the culture. And he's challenging Onesimus to see Philemon, this slave owner, as his brother in Christ. The fact that they both worship Jesus, that they both have become followers of Jesus, the thing that defines their relationship more than anything is not economic, slave institution, anything else, ethnicity. It's the fact that they are brothers in Christ. That's radical. That changes everything. And that's a powerful implication for you and me today. We easily talk about the fact that we're an authentic Christian, we're trying to be an authentic Christian community following Jesus in the world. But one of the ways to be an authentic community is that we have to see, first of all, each other absolutely differently. And we need to see everybody who's not a believer absolutely differently. Tim mentioned that Becky and I moved to North Portland a little over 3 years ago. We had lived all our lives in the suburbs, and we felt God calling us into a poorer area, an area with more economic diversity, more ethnic diversity. You know what I've become aware of? I've become aware of just how much biases and prejudices I have inside me. That I have all these filters in which I evaluate people as I drive down the street, as I walk my neighborhood. And that's the stuff Jesus wants to transform in me. Because he wants me to see every believer as a brother in Christ and everybody who isn't a believer yet as this precious creation of God that is not defined by ethnicity, by race, by economics, by gender, even by sexual orientation, by political persuasion, by education, by all the things that our society tells us to rank people. All of that is to be undercut because of our relationship with Jesus. We are to see everyone differently, just like we see ourselves differently. I've discovered an important internal red flag for myself. Every time I feel superior to a person, or every time I feel inferior to a person, both are red flags. I'm not seeing myself through Jesus' eyes, and I'm not seeing them through Jesus' eyes. And we are called, just like Philemon, just like Onesimus, to cross every social barrier and see each other as precious people in God's sight, absolutely equal. That's a tall order. I'm not there yet, folks. But that's the kind of transformation I long for in my heart. But the second major implication, then, which flows right out of that, is this whole value of reconciliation that is just throughout the New Testament. Five things that I want to tell you about reconciliation and forgiveness tonight that I think flow out of this story. The first thing is that reconciliation is high on God's priority list. It is maybe top. How do you know that, Paul? Well, Paul tells us in another letter that was written at the very same time to this community, this faith community that Onesimus and Philemon were both about. He says in Colossians 1:20 that God's goal, God's end in mind, is to reconcile all creation to himself. That's what God longs for. He wants to roll back Genesis 3, the fall, and redeem every brokenness. You see, when this disease of sin entered our world, it separated us from ourselves. We don't have a healthy relationship with ourselves. It fractured our relationships with each other. It fractured our relationship with God. It fractured our relationship with creation. And now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the victory, new creation has begun, and God wants to roll back all of that brokenness, and we get to be a part of it by participating in reconciliation. Making peace. Reconciliation simply makes making peace in relationship. And the second thing is that reconciliation, this is an important lesson out of this book. Reconciliation sometimes takes a third party. If we're honest with ourselves tonight, most of us probably find ourselves in a situation where we have at least one broken or strained or unmended relationship. I do. I have a former boss I haven't been reconciled to. What about you? Sometimes it just takes time and it takes forgiveness, and we can do it one-on-one, but sometimes we need a third party. And particularly when there's the power differential, like with Philemon Onesimus, usually a third party is present. I've done I don't know how many hours of conflict resolution with Christian leaders around the world, from Siberia to Portland. Because even the most mature believers end up in conflict with each other. But reconciliation is still an incredibly high priority. But reconciliation can never be forced. It's God's agenda. It's what God wants. And it can never be forced. It takes two people. Both people have to be ready. Notice what Paul says again. Verses 8, 9, and 14. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. You see, we as followers of Jesus Christ find ourselves in a very, sometimes hard situation. Both reconciliation and forgiveness are clearly our responsibilities as followers of Jesus. And yet, we still have a choice about it. Can't be forced. You can't go through the motions. You have to choose it. By the way, reconciliation, there's an important difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. Reconciliation takes two people. Forgiveness is something I can do if the person has no desire to be reconciled. Even if the person's dead, I can forgive. Because that's something God and I do together. But reconciliation always involves forgiveness, usually on both sides. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is canceling the debt. If somebody's wronged you, they owe you something. And it's the biblical approach is not to minimize how they wronged you. The biblical approach is to take it very seriously and then cancel the debt. See, when we've sinned against God, He takes that very seriously, but He cancels the debt through the resurrection of Jesus, death and resurrection of Jesus. And I think, as a community, if we're to be authentic followers of Jesus in community for the world, we need to learn to practice forgiveness daily. Daily? Yes, daily. No, you may not be deeply wronged every day, but there's something that you probably need to forgive. Forgiveness is a process often, and I was 2 years into this very, very difficult forgiveness process where somebody had deeply hurt me. And just because it takes a while doesn't mean you're not forgiving. It means God is taking you through cycles of forgiveness and peeling back layers of the hurt and helping you cancel that debt and that debt and that debt. And I had made a lot of progress. And then one morning I woke up and I was angry all over again. And I thought, God, how do I do this? And He says, I want you to forgive that person daily. I said, how? He says, why do you think I gave you the Lord's Prayer? I'd like us to read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, there's a possible, incredible end to the Onesimus story. 50 years later, we find that there's an Onesimus who's a bishop of Ephesus. We don't know for sure it's the same one. But wouldn't that be just like God? To take a runaway slave who finds Jesus from a prisoner, restores him to his master, and then makes him a bishop of a church in Ephesus. You want to follow Jesus that radically? It's hard. It's costly. That's what we're called to. We're going to take a few moments in silence. And I'm going to ask you to just invite the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to make any promises today. I'm just asking you, ask the Holy Spirit, what's the next step you need to take in reconciliation or forgiveness tonight? And after I pray, we'll have silence, then I'll pray. The band's going to lead us, and you have an opportunity once again to draw on the source of all forgiveness, which is the forgiveness that we receive by reminding ourselves that we are debtors and that Christ paid that debt with his broken body and shed blood. Take a few moments in silence with me. Father, I'm so glad you're so gracious with us. And just like you waited until Onesimus was ready to go back, you give us time in reconciliation and you walk through the process of forgiveness with us. We confess our brokenness to you. We have broken relationships. We have unforgiveness in our hearts. And we long to have these relationships restored. And frankly, some of them we don't want restored, but we ask you to give us the desire for restored relationship. Some people we don't want to forgive, we ask that you would give us the desire to forgive and the willingness to take a step of faith to begin to forgive. Even as we worship you tonight, and as we in obedience take these elements to remind ourselves of what you did for us, would you empower us deep in our hearts with a fresh infilling of your love to be sources of your reconciliation and forgiveness in this world.
Thank you for joining us for the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every week from Portland, Oregon. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by what you've heard, and we hope that you'll join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information on our community and how to be a part of Mosaic, please visit www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you for listening.